Let me ask God for his help. Father, please, would you speak to us through your words? Take ink off the page and plant it on our hearts, that we might know ourselves more and that we might know you more. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It had taken 9 hours and 11 minutes, but I'd done it. Those are the words of Kerry Aldridge, a 43-year-old mum from Cardiff, when she completed the London Marathon. Now, I dreamt of this moment during my months of training. I'd envisaged loud cheers, photographers snapping as I crossed the line, an official eagerly waiting to hang my medal around my back. That was the dream. But as Kerry approached the end in 2019, she discovered the finisher's line had already been taken down. She was forced to run along a path around tourists where a medal was slung at her in a plastic bag. She was the slowest finisher that year. And most of the stewards had already gone home. Those who remained were looking on, laughing. Imagine you were the race organiser for a moment. Or you worked for the Mayor of London and the roads were your responsibility. What are you thinking in that moment? Sure, your heart might go out, you might want to be kind, but you've also got a deadline to hit. You haven't got time for this. You know, it's lovely that some people get to run, but it's a big world out there. There are pressures, there are targets, competitors and bottom line. So if you want to go for a run in the park, that's fine, but don't expect a medal for showing up late. Do you ever feel that about others? Do you ever worry that others might feel that about you? At the church here, we've been working through Matthew's Gospel. And in the passage we see today, we meet people on both sides of that fence. We meet both the efficiency-driven, hard-grafting, high achievers, and those who can feel left behind and pushed aside. Hopefully you should have a Bible near you. Let me encourage you to keep that open. You'll find some headings if they're helpful on the handout. And there's a Slido QR code there. If there are questions you'd like to ask at the moment, there's just one from me that says testing. So we'd love to have more than that in there. But here's what you'll find on the screen as well. What kind of God do you believe in? Now, if I'm honest, some of the conversations I love the most are when people are really honest to say that they don't believe in God at all. I love the honesty, and the question I try to ask is, tell me about the God you don't believe in. The God most people describe is nothing like the God of the Bible. The God most people describe is nothing like the God I believe in. I kind of agree, I don't believe in that God either. Wonderfully, the God we meet in Jesus is so much better than we could ever hope for. Last week we finished with the words of verse 30 at the end of chapter 19, where Jesus said that the last will be first and the first will be last. Hopefully some of Jesus' mates back then had no clue what he was talking about either. So he tells a story, a parable, to help us understand it. The kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Imagine a businessman, Jesus says. Imagine him heading to his office first thing, but swinging by the job centre on the way. Just recognise early on that Jesus is using this story, this manager, to give us a picture of what God is like. It's an earthly picture of a heavenly reality. Rosie, she's so fine. And this guy is mentioned first, this master, not just because the story wouldn't work otherwise, but because he's the main focus. He is the central figure. And he's clearly significant. He's got a big organisation to run. In fact, we know from verse 8, he's got a foreman, a deputy manager on the payroll as well. Now, I'm sure you know, you don't buy a dog and bark yourself, do you? So the standard thing would have been for him to send the foreman to do the running. And yet, right from the beginning, this guy isn't following the pattern we expect. Did you see that in verse 1? It is him, the owner, the boss, who goes out. Someone who's willing to show their leadership in service, to get their own hands dirty, to put their own feet on the ground. Can you imagine a chief exec doing that today? One professor who specialises in the Middle East, he said the typical Middle Eastern landowner did not do the grafting themselves. They hired others to do that work and got them to report in each night. So for this guy to make the trek from the farm to the market and back 5 times in a single day is simply unheard of. Now remember, this is a little picture of God. But what kind of a God leaves the comfort of his home to do what others should have done and to give his riches to those who haven't earned it? Is that the other kind of God you believe in? I'll keep rolling with me through the story, because verse 2, he arrives, he finds some people looking for work, they all agree a wage together, and they set off to begin the job. A denarius, it's the average wage for a day's work. Hopefully your Bible should have a little footnote that just says what I've just said. It's around 6 a.m. So far, so normal. But 3 hours later, he's back. It's 9 a.m. He's arrived in the marketplace, the job shop where people would gather. And yet more people are invited in. They trust the owner to pay them what is right. Verse 4. Now they know he's a man of integrity. He went out at verse 5. He went out again about noon and 3 p.m. He does the same. Verse 6. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still more standing around. Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? He asked. Because no one's hired us, they answered. So he said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. Now, the average day back here, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. at sunrise to sunset. And yet at 5 p.m., he's still inviting people onto his team. Have a think about it. How much work can those guys do? What benefit does their labour possibly offer the master when the shutters are ready to come down? He'll get a maximum of 60 minutes from them, but throw in a bit of travel time, throw in the foreman telling them and explaining what they've got to do. We're down to less than 30 minutes of actual work. No chief exec worth their salt would make such a reckless decision. And I think that's kind of the point. Here's our second heading. This is the uncalculating generosity of God. You see, the thing about this act is that the owner doesn't need them. He doesn't need them. At this point in the day, when they're able to contribute so little, he doesn't need them, but he knows they need him. Everyone back here listening to Jesus' story would have known that if those guys don't work, their families don't eat. The master's not miscalculated the number of people he needs. Not at all. This is generosity, not panic. It is compassion for others, not concern for himself. Now we're rolling into verse 8. It's the end of the working day. The sun is setting. The tools are packed away, the labourers gather round, and what happens next is crucial. At the master's explicit instruction, the foreman is told to call the workers and pay them, beginning with the last and then the first. That's a put your feet in their shoes. Don't put your shoes in their shoes. That wouldn't work. Put your feet in their shoes for a moment. Imagine you've turned up last, and imagine the sheepish look as you're called to the front. Maybe you'd be tempted to hang back. Maybe you'd pretend you'd been there longer, or maybe you kind of insist that you need to do a bit more first. But the master is clear, and he calls you forward. And he gives you a full day's wage. He's not been running the maths on Excel to make sure you only get a part. But this master is so generous and compassionate, he doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you what he knows you need. And everyone gets it. Even those who didn't seek any work, those he went to find himself, even those who only made it at the very last minute. My friends, it's a picture of what God is like. It's an illustration of what it's like for each of us, not only to help with the harvest, but to join the party of heaven. It's a picture of what will happen when Jesus comes back of a lavish, reckless, uncalculating generosity he offers to you and to me. All you have to do is accept it. That maybe today is that day for you. If you've not made that decision yet, let me encourage you to take seriously the offer. If you have, if you know the grace of this God, keep tracking with me through the passage, because do you see what happens next? Here's verse 10. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received the same. So they began to grumble towards the landowner. Those guys put in the world's easiest shift. How dare you make them equal to us? That we sweated in the sun, they only showed up when it's cooler. It's so sad, it's almost funny. They don't grumble because they've been underpaid. They grumble because they think others have been overpaid. They see the generosity of God and they are furious. Do you see their complaint? Do you agree with it? See, these guys called up their union rep straight away. At the message board filled with complaints, a queue starts to form outside the director's office. How dare you treat us the same, Jesus? Don't you know how much harder I've worked than them? Don't you know how much more I've done? Can't you see how much more I'm worth? Do you ever feel that others see themselves like that? Do you ever feel like that towards others? I guess it's funny how we can react to an undeserved act of kindness. You see, God's grace is not only amazing, but it can also be infuriating by those who feel they've earned their way to more. The guys and girls who think they deserve a little bit more attention, a little bit more public praise, that God somehow owes them, and we should be higher up the pecking order. It doesn't seem fair, does it? There is something that feels wrong. Even though we know verse 13 is true, even though we know this is completely above board, no one has been cheated. And of course, the boss has the right, verse 15, to do what he wants with his money. We know that, but why does it grate with us? Friends, I think this starts to get us to the heart of what biblical Christianity is all about. And I'd like to finish with two images and two ways it connects. You see, the pattern Jesus offers us, this uncalculating generosity of grace, runs so counter to the world. It is radically different from the way we naturally think and work. You see, I think we tend to live by the pattern that the more you get, the more you achieve, well, then the more you're accepted. The more you achieve, the more you accept. That's what this crew believed. We worked harder, so we deserve more. It's kind of the way our world works. But it's not the way of God's kingdom. That pattern is flipped on its head. Instead of achieving to be accepted at this master, this God says, we are accepted, but we are invited onto his team, and only then are we called to chip in. We don't earn our way to his favour, we get his favour freely and fully. We're invited onto his team, and then that changes everything. The idea that kind of be good and God will reward you is not the message of the Bible. It's not work harder, do your best, just be kind. That is not Jesus' message. That he didn't come to help you graft, he came to give you grace. And as we land, well, here's two ideas that might be helpful for you. I guess firstly, it means there is no place for pride. It's brilliant. Those first workers were out faithfully serving. It is amazing today. We can follow and honour the Lord Jesus right from our first conscious choice. But that doesn't mean God somehow owes us or we somehow deserve more. We're servants of the King of the cosmos. We're already safe in his land. We get to be proudly known as being on his team. He has promised us an eternal reward. It maybe connects with some of the testimony we heard earlier, but many of us will have known a church member who's been diligent in their duties over the years, but has an implied sense of rank as a result. That sense of privilege that can make it hard to welcome new people into the faith. What does Jesus say to them? Well, it's a reminder of the gospel of grace. The reminder of this radical equality, that all of us stand equal before the Lord, whether they're early or late to the team. If you've been with us over the last few months, those hired first might remind you of the elder son in the parable of the prodigals. The brother who never realised that being in the home, being in relationship with his father, was all the reward he needed. See, back in 2019, the marathon was won by Eliud Kipchoge. It's 7 hours and 9 minutes faster than Kerry. And what was the second fastest time in history. Can you imagine if Kipchoge had seen Kerry get a medal and complained that if she got a full medal for coming last, he must get a much bigger and much better one? It would be bonkers, wouldn't it? I guess it should be the same for us. That there is no place for pride when we see the astonishing grace of God. There's also no place for shame. You see, these last guys, it would have been so easy for them to have given up. It's almost 5 o'clock. They could have gone home. But I love the note from verse 6. That these guys and girls are still there. They are still looking. They are still searching. They are still willing. And friends, I guess it can be like that with God. We can give up on him. We can assume he's not interested. We can assume it's too late and go our own way. Or we can stick around. We can look where we know he will find us. We can wait until he does. The astonishing reminder of King Jesus is not that you have to achieve to be accepted, but that you have been accepted and you get to respond. Isn't that how grace works? If grace is grace, something freely granted by God, it's not dependent upon any of your strengths or any of your failures. It is impossible for anyone to deserve it less or to deserve it more. See, Jesus Christ is the only person ever to have walked this earth who truly deserved to be first, and yet he willingly made himself last. So those who do nothing more than trust him are invited onto his team. The same Jesus He invites you to follow him fully, freely, and forever. Will you say yes today? Well, it's over to you for just a moment. And then I'll lead us in a prayer.